Good morning, friends and brethren. So very good to see you this morning. Glad you are here. Good to see some visitors with us as well. We are very happy to see you. As Ray mentioned, we finished reading this week the book of Isaiah. As we do our daily Bible reading, we've worked into the book of Jeremiah, and today planning two lessons that come from the book of Jeremiah. And thought it was just a good time to mention once again, I know there's a number of folks that are involved in doing the daily Bible reading. If somewhere along the line you've kind of fallen back or you've stopped the reading, boy, here's a good spot just to jump back in. We just started the book of Jeremiah, you know, one chapter a day, and you can kind of get back on track with everyone else. It'll be good for you. We've all been benefited, I think, from that reading. Well, when you read Isaiah and Jeremiah and the other prophets that we will be reading this year, we can so very much see the relevancy of prophetic preaching. Sometimes things written long ago have a powerful application for today. As we've looked at some lessons from Isaiah and now getting into Jeremiah, of course we see and we understand, you know, God was speaking through the prophets to His people in that day, in that time. But we see as well that there's lessons to be learned for us today. Applications that we can make. When we read the full revelation of God's Word, we can see the truth and the accuracy of the prophets' preaching. We can see the things that they were talking about so long ago were pertinent in that day, and we can see the end result. We can see the end story. When the prophets were speaking to Israel, or now to Judah specifically, well, we can read the rest of the story. We can see how that came out. And over and again, the words of the prophets, as they spoke for God, were proven to be accurate, a truthful depiction of whatever it was that God wanted revealed. And often, the prophets were delivering words of warning, admonitions from God about their relationship with Him. Or, more often than not, it seems, their failure to have a true spiritual relationship with Him. Without willing submission to God's will, we can have no relationship with God. This is a lesson that we still have to learn. We look at the children of Israel long ago and we see some of these lessons and we say, what's wrong with them? What were they thinking? Why were they not just listening to what God said? But I think there's more to it than that. There's more to the story. Applications that we can make, and someday there may be someone saying about us, why didn't they listen to what God said? Would you take your Bibles, go to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. We begin reading verse 21. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Go ahead and add your burnt offerings to your other sacrifices and eat the meat yourselves. For when I brought your forefathers out of Egypt and spoke to them, I did not just give them commands about burnt offerings and sacrifices, but I gave them this command. Obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Walk in all the ways I command you, that it may go well with you. But they did not listen or pay attention. Instead, they followed the stubborn inclinations of their evil hearts. They went backward and not forward. From the time your forefathers left Egypt until now, day after day, again and again, I sent you my servants, the prophets. But they did not listen to me or pay attention. They were stiff-necked and did more evil than their forefathers. Verse 27. When you tell them all this, they will not listen to you. When you call them, they will not answer. Therefore, say to them, this is the nation that has not obeyed the Lord its God or responded to correction. Truth has perished. It has vanished from their lips. Cut off your hair and throw it away. Take up and lament on the barren heights. For the Lord has rejected and abandoned this generation that is under His wrath. So, when we read the words of the prophets from years ago, we're taking back at the attitudes of the people. Again, we're saying, what was wrong with them? What were they thinking? We consider the instruction that God provided, that His will was clearly given. And that's what He's saying. It's not like they could not understand what I told them. It was very simple. It was easy to understand. And so we're left wondering, why did they not listen? Why did they not obey? After all, we are talking here about the will of God Almighty, our Creator and Judge. Why would these people of generations ago be so reluctant or so unwilling to simply accept and comply to the God, to all that God says? But here's some application. Here's some things that maybe we need to think about. Maybe the real point of amazement should be when we realize that the conditions that the prophets were speaking about so long ago, 2,000 and 3,000 years ago, are still very prevalent in our own time. And yet sometimes we have a hard time hearing. Is it hearing? Are we having a hard time hearing Him, really? Or is it just submitting? You know, most have had children around or grandchildren, and you learn that some seem to be a little slow at hearing. I've been reminded of this again with grandchildren. Hallie's the one. She's the one when you say, Hallie, come here. She just stays busy with whatever it is she's doing. Hallie! And maybe at some point she'll turn and look at you like, what? Reminds me of Stacy. I know where she gets it. But you know, we see that with children. And we see that at some point, if this doesn't come around pretty quick, there's going to need to be some corrections made to get this foolishness out of them. Well, God is expecting us to act like adults here. He's expecting us to be mature. And when God calls for us, He's waiting for those who are willing to listen to what He says and those who will be moved, those who will submit to His will. He is not going to force us. No more than He forced the children of Israel to listen to Him. But His will was clear, wasn't it? We just read what He told the children of Israel long ago. Reminds them of it here. And we are reminded too. Are we going to go down the same road as some obstinate people of long ago? Unwilling to submit, unwilling to listen to what God says? When Jeremiah described the impending fury of the Lord's judgment of Judah, he explained God's reason for the desolation He promised. Remember, they're on the verge of captivity now. Israel is no more because of their sins. Judah just hanging on. Here's the last hope, so to speak. Jeremiah the prophet. Maybe they'll listen to what Jeremiah says. It was due to their own lack of regard for God's will that they have found themselves in the position that they are now. They brought the trouble upon themselves. Think about it. If God were speaking today through some modern-day prophet to us, what kind of attitudes would be described of us? How would we respond? Long ago, we find that there was no delight in God's Word. The Lord did not lack in instruction or warning. Jeremiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. To whom can I speak and give warning? Who will listen to me? Their ears are closed, so they cannot hear. The word of the Lord is offensive to them. They find no pleasure in it. But I am full of wrath of the Lord and cannot hold it in. Here were the words Jeremiah penned. He could see, he could understand the attitude of Judah, of his brethren. He could see the attitude. It was not that God's word was incomprehensible. It was simply that they did not have any pleasure in what it said. You know, they were ignorant by their own choice. Some have said, well, they were ignorant. Well, the Apostle Paul says of Israel that they were ignorant. But it was of their own choice. Their ears were closed, as this text says right here. To refuse the will of God, to refuse His word, is to refuse life. You know, it was said very simple in the latter part of John chapter 6. Jesus, with His disciples, Having preached to many, there were many who turned and walked away. And he says to his disciples, do you want to leave also? Peter wisely said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. John chapter 6 and verse 68. Ignorance is without excuse. We will not be able to stand before the Lord on the last great day and say, well, I didn't know. Or you didn't make your instructions clear. I couldn't understand what you wanted. God is saying in this prophecy or in this work, the words that Jeremiah has penned, God is saying, I said things in a way that you can understand. The problem here is your unwillingness to hear and obey. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know the text so very well. Let it sink in what the Scripture is saying. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. No one can stand before the Lord and say, well, I didn't know, or you didn't tell me, or there was no way we could understand your will. Oh, no. That will never work. To refuse God's word is to refuse life, life eternal. And in the text we read there in Jeremiah, you know, even today we may find ourselves crying it out as the Lord did long ago. To whom shall I speak and give warning? Who will listen to me? Sometimes we are frustrated when we're trying to find those among us, outside of here, who would listen to what the Scripture has to say. It is hard to find a serious Bible student. It's easy to work up discussions with people about spiritual things, but it's usually very shallow. It's as far as people want to go. Even religious people. That's as far as they want to go. It's almost as though they don't really want to know what Scripture says. Or maybe they do know what Scripture says. And that's why they don't want to look anymore. It's hard to figure that part out. Why is it so hard today? Well, it's no different than so long ago. Everyone is given to covetousness. This is what God said through Jeremiah. Why is there so much indifference to spiritual matters? Well, because there's too much interest in worldly matters. I mean, that's not so hard to reason. It's not so hard to understand. Scripture tells us that. There are many things that can distract us and draw our attention away from God. But one of Satan's most effective tools has always been an inordinate desire of things. Always. I mean, this has been one of his most powerful tools. It distracts us. It causes us to place our focus on the wrong things. We become consumed with greed. And some even to the point of deceit in order to gain things, not a new issue. We see it sometimes in our day in colossal ways, what some people will do to attain wealth and who they will hurt in the process of getting it without any care even, it seems. In Jeremiah's day, it was a problem. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 13. From the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike, all practice deceit. Widespread? Yes. I mean, that's the picture that I can see. That's a picture that I'm getting right here. Greed, that is the want of things, seems to breed more greed. Satisfaction is hard to find. And once we get what we want, well, there will always be something else that we want. What about religious people? Well, the Lord was speaking to religious people, those who were supposed to be religious people, His own. What about today? Religious people. Well, we can be fooled too. The great deceit of riches is that we will never have enough. I mean, that's the deceit that comes with riches. And the more we have, the more we want. The Apostle Paul deals with it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll begin reading in verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Greed becomes a vicious cycle. It's a cycle that can pull us into a pit. It changes the way we think. It can totally change our focus in life. It can consume our time and until we're at a point that we have no time left to consider spiritual things, too busy to study, too busy to pray, too busy to worship. Too busy is an excuse for the lost. Too busy will lead us to hell. But chasing after those things can lead us so far away from God. Not a new issue. We see it now. It's nothing new. Jeremiah wept for those consumed with material want. We should weep too. Well, then there's this matter of a false sense of security. It's not hard to hear whatever you want to hear in the realm of religion. You can go from one church to another and hear different lessons preached, different doctrines that are espoused, and sooner or later you'll hear one that you like. And if that doesn't work out, you can start your own. It's not like that hasn't been done before. It's been done often, in fact. But you can hear whatever you want that'll make you feel good. You can find the doctrine that you want to follow. You can find whatever it is that tickles your ears and feels good. The idea of many people is that God does not care what we believe. That doctrine makes no difference. That His Word is of little effect. There are those who say, well, God is love. He will take us as we are. God, in fact, some churches now, that's become their mantra. You know, God sees through our sin. Or they say, just come as you are. And the implication is that whatever sins you're involved in make no difference before God. That's what some are really teaching these days. But that's not what Scripture would teach us. The idea that God will not do anything when judgment comes to those who are outside of His will is a fallacy. Oh, but Satan has used it well. In our text again, Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5. Let's begin reading at, verse 12. They have lied about the Lord, they said. He will do nothing. No harm will come to us. He will never see. We will never see sword or famine. The prophets are but wind, and the word is not in them. So let what they say be done to them. The whole idea of just rejecting what the prophets say, those who are the teachers of God, those who are sent by God. It was being said in Judah, don't listen to the prophets. Don't listen. Whatever they're saying bad is going to happen, just let that happen to them. Look a little farther, verse 30. A horrible and shocking thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy lies. The priests rule by their own authority, and my people love it this way. But what will you do in the end? Indeed. Here was the message from God. You can listen to the false prophets. They'll tell you things that you want to hear. You can reject my word. But what are you going to do in the end? Isn't that powerful? Now that's something for us to think about right there. What will you do in the end? Many will find that God has always been serious about His Word. Beware, false prophets can draw flattering pictures for us and say soothing things, even things like judgment won't come. That's what they were saying. These false priests were saying, there is peace. Just the way it is here, there is peace, they were saying. Chapter 6, verse 13 again. From the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. The prophets and priests alike all practice deceit. Verse 14, they dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. There are always those saying, there's nothing to worry about. You can do whatever you want to do. The priests and the prophets can prophesy lies and people will readily and willingly accept what's being said. But what will you do in the end? That's what the Lord said. It seems that the nature of man has always liked smooth and soothing words of comfort instead of condemning words. Well, sure, it's easier to hear or to listen to something that's easy to accept. It's hard to listen to condemnation. But if it's the Lord who is issuing condemnation or His prophets, we better listen. Let's look in the New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 4. So we fast forward here a couple of thousand years and what's the apostle writing about such things? It's not like there's something new happening in the first century. It's the same thing over and over. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from truth and be turned aside to fables. That's what the apostle was preaching about, telling Timothy, be careful what you say, and don't be pulled away from those who are trying to draw the disciples away by their fables. Turn back a few pages. 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning verse 1. Now we ask you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, that you not be soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as if it is from us, as though the day of the Lord had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple, showing himself that he is God. Understand the warning? You know, there were some in that day saying the Lord had already come and setting themselves up to be in a place of prominence or leadership. The apostle saying, don't be fooled. Listen to what the Lord has to say. Verse 5, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, when he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The contrast being set. That there's the one who's trying to present himself before you as the one to listen to, the one to Father. It is he that the Lord will consume with the fire of his breath. Who do we need to be listening to? But that we need to not be deceived by what others are saying, but to listen to what the Lord's words say. You know, if you're not looking to do what is right, you can always find someone to agree with you and to give comfort and peace of mind. That's one thing I've been assured of. I mean, as years have gone by, I've come more inclined to be able to see that you can always find someone who could agree with anything you would say. And so if we're not satisfied with what the Lord has to say, well, we can find someone else that'll make us feel good in whatever their preaching might be. If something is wrong, it is not made right by where the majority goes. It's not made right because there are others saying, this sounds good to me. That doesn't make it true. That doesn't make it right. That's what the apostle was saying to the disciples long ago. Don't be fooled by these things. So it's very easy for us to have this false sense of security of what is right and wrong. It's the same message of Jeremiah long ago when he was trying his best to convince Judah to listen to the will and the word of the Lord. And then there was this matter of Judah feeling no shame, no disgrace at all for their sins, none at all. God had set standards of right and wrong, but Judah was unwilling to listen. In fact, they just rejected whatever God said. Too often standards of right or wrong are set by what everyone else is doing. When we see that there's other people doing things that have some appeal, and there'll always be those who flock to that, it can become a draw to us. It can look appealing to us. But doing what everyone else is doing doesn't make it right. Somehow the bar gets moved. It is God who set the bar, so to speak. It is God who set in place the plumb line. And if someone else moves it, even if it looks good, it doesn't make it right. We have all been there. We've all felt peer pressure. It doesn't matter if you're young or if you're old. There's still some measure of peer pressure that comes. And it causes us to try and justify our actions sometimes by the actions of someone else. We find ourselves saying, but they're doing it. You ever try to do that when you were a kid? I mean, to your parents. But my friends are all doing it. And the example that I always hated so much. So if your friends were going to jump off a cliff, I suppose you'd do the same thing. You heard that? I learned somewhere along the line that my dad didn't make that up. Someone else said it before him. And as much as I always hated hearing that, because he seemed to use that often, he seemed to have reason to have to use that often. I use the same thing on my kids. I'd say the same. So if your friends are all going to jump off a cliff, I suppose you would do the same thing. Can we see some spiritual application? That just because someone else is doing it, it doesn't make it right. Jeremiah described Judah, a nation at this point that just seems to be totally out of control, completely insensitive to God's will and insensitive to God's displeasure. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 15. Are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. So they will fall among the fallen. They will be brought down when I punish them, says the Lord. Think about moral conduct in our nation today. We think about the way people act. We think about the things that they say, the way that they dress, the things people do or view for entertainment. When we think about some of the moral issues that are debated today, things that perhaps would not have been accepted so readily in generations of the past, just because the norm has changed, just because the bar has been moved, the plumb line has been moved over here, society has changed, but God's will has not. It was God who set the plumb line, so to speak. Well, in fact, he was the one who set that up. You know, in the little construction example not too long ago with someone, we talked about a plumb line, and they said, what is a plumb line? Wow, interesting, you should ask. I mean, Scripture talks about a plumb line. You know, a way of even using a string, maybe something heavy on the bottom to set a straight edge. We just take our, you know, we take our level now and we put up against that 2x4 to see if it's straight. Well, we could just use a plumb line as well. In the spiritual realm, it is God who set the plumb line. And so if somebody has come along and moved it somewhere else, and it still looks straight, but it's not where God put it, It's not right. It's not the measurement that we can use on how to pattern our life, how to set ourselves before God in such a way that will be right. Judah had forgotten that. It's not too far of a stretch to say Judah just didn't even care about that. That's what the Lord was saying. Brethren, we can't be like that. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And beginning at verse 11. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in licentiousness and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. There's the plumb line. The standard has been set. God put it in place. Judah was facing a critical decision on how they would pattern their life. They had made so many poor decisions up to now. God's still calling them. I mean, he sent Jeremiah now. He's trying one more time to bring them back, to call them back. They were facing a critical decision, and so are we. That is whether to seek the old paths, to seek the ways of God. Jeremiah was preaching to a nation uninterested in what the Lord said, and yet the Lord held out the way to find rest for your souls, he says. One last passage in Jeremiah 6, verse 16. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. Obstinate. Backward. Unwilling to listen to what the Lord said. We can make a choice for ourselves. We can choose which way to go. We can choose to walk with the Lord, or we can choose to conform to the ways of men. We have a choice which way we want to turn. And it's always easier to go along with what everyone else is doing. It's always been that way. But even as Jesus would say, enter in at the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in through it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who will find it. Which side will we be on? We want to go through that wide gate. Everyone else is. It's the easy path. Or we can choose the way that God wants us to go. It's a narrower path. It's a narrower gate. Many will walk right on by. But what will you do? It's a choice we all have to make. A choice that some may be even struggling with today. What to do? To become a child of God? To become a baptized believer? Sins washed away? Why should that be so hard to decide? Or a child of God who has struggled in life, struggled with sin. Is it bothering you? I hope it is. Because God's calling us to a different path. If we will repent of our sins and pray forgiveness, He's still there. His hand is still reaching for us. You need to respond. Will you come as we stand and sing?